Please turn your Bibles to Psalm 92. Be grateful if we may read this together. But I trust you have your Bible, and I want you to see the scriptures in your own Bible. But we do have it on the screen for those of you who may not have one, and so that we can read it together as well. Psalm 92. Please read with me. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night on an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and on the harp with harmonious sound. For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands. O Lord, how great are your works! Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. When the wicked spring up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. But you, Lord, are on high forevermore. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. My eye also has seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. That's the whole psalm. We'll get there in just a moment. So, I thought that was the last verse. But I'd be grateful if you pray with me. We are thankful for God's written word. It's a demonstration of the Lord's love for us that he wrote his word down so that we wouldn't have to guess or have to rely on somebody's memory, even our own memory. But thankfully, he's written it down. And it's a joy to be able to read that word together with each of you. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we bless you and thank you and praise you that you are the living God, the God who has created all things, the entire universe, which is far vaster than we can see, even with our strongest telescopes and all. We just thank you and praise you that, and we stand in awe of how great you are. Indeed, the work of creation is sufficient reason for us to worship and adore you. But we do worship you and thank you for the redemption that there is in Christ Jesus. And your work in Christ Jesus is the greatest work of all. That in Christ Jesus, you are able both to maintain your holiness and justice while still forgiving sinners such as I am, such as we are. And that we are privileged to come into your presence. And what a joy it is to be in your presence now. And your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. We pray that you would speak to us from your word. And I pray that your word is powerful in shaping us to be the kind of people you'd have us to be, to glorify you both in this life and into eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. The work of God's grace to redeem us, to change us, for being someone who is resistant to God and his authority, to someone who loves our God and is submissive to his rule and reign in your life. It is a miracle of miracles. It's truly a miracle that it took Christ Jesus to die upon the cross to redeem us. It's a mighty work of God. And so how can you tell if a person's really a believer? Jesus flat out tells us that if you love me, love your brothers and sisters in Christ. And as a father, I can relate to that, that if you have a number of children and they get into a squabble, as a parent, you don't want to take sides. You want to convey to both that you love them both. And so you, as a father, you love both your children who are in possible conflict. And more than anything else, you want them to love each other and to forgive and to be kind and gracious to their brother or their sister. And so it is for our Lord that, how do we know that you're a Christian? Well, there's a song we used to sing way long ago. They will know we are Christians by our love. And so if there is a love for the Lord, if there's love for fellow believers, then that is an evidence that you've been born of God. That as it's so wonderfully expressed, and I'm so grateful for the testimony that indeed we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We belong to Him, and we rejoice in our family in Christ. But in Psalm 92, we see that there's another clear evidence when one is born of God's Spirit and has been transformed by His grace, and that is the witness of a thankful heart, to be grateful. It's a good thing to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, that we're willing to praise God, that we're willing to delight in Him and give thanks for all the good gifts that He gives to us. Because we see that before we're Christians, and this is where Romans 3 fits in, there's a description of what it means to be lost, or maybe better said, dead in your trespasses and sins. And in Romans 3, verses 10 through 18, and Paul is quoting the Psalms here because the Psalms best express what it means to be dead in trespasses and sins. And Paul says, quoting the Psalms, David primarily, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb, and with their lips they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips or their tongue, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." No, I thought just to show you the one verse that's so appropriate here, and that is, well, what does it mean to be dead in trespasses and sins? Their mouth, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. And our culture increasingly is demarcated by cursing. And testimony was given to me, you know, from a Christian woman, that the cursing, at least in her place of work and business, is way worse than it is in the movies. And that's bad. It was worse than it is in the movies. It's become more and more prominent within our culture over the generations. Cursing, bitterness, resentment, and all the rest of it. If we go back one slide, if we may, that all these other things, let's see, what does it say here? That their throat is an open tomb. The Bible is so amazingly precise and visual. I never would have been able to gain visual pictures if it weren't for the Bible. But an open grave. So when somebody whose mouth is filled with cursing and bitterness, what characterizes them? Every time they open their mouth, all you see in it is dead bones. All you see is death. and destruction. And then going back to the next slide, so if we may. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Why? Because all they ever do is complain. And moan and groan and gripe. And I mean, it's almost a given in any business that it's almost a responsibility to complain about the boss, isn't it? Whoever it is that's in charge, the owner, whatever, to complain, to gripe. It's just an accepted practice. I mean, certainly not for Christians, but that's what this psalm is all about, that there's a dramatic change that takes place in the life of someone who places their faith in Jesus Christ. No longer is his mouth or her mouth filled with cursing and bitterness. Instead, it is filled with praise. So coming to Psalm 92, verses 1 through 7, we see the gift of thanksgiving. It's because we're dead in trespasses and sins, it's more natural for us to be bitter and to complain. It takes a work of grace to become thankful. It's not something that just happens just because of your own willpower. It's something God gives to you. It's a good thing to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning, your faithfulness every night on an instrument of 10 strings, on lute, on the harp, with harmonious sound. For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands. O Lord, how great are your works. Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. When the wicked spring up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it's only so that they may be destroyed forever. And even as we sang, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's son, my great Redeemer's praise. And there's a line there, and I always have trouble with the poetry, I don't know why, but your loosened tongues employ. What's the larger? Help me out. Anyway, that God has loosened our tongues to sing praise to God. He has to loosen our tongues. He has to give us the gift of thanksgiving. As I said, it's not something that comes natural to us. It's way easier to remember when we've been injured or hurt or experienced an injustice. Way easier to remember that than it is all the good things people have done for us, isn't it? I mean, even as Christians, we can be more inclined to remember difficulties, problems, heartaches, than we ever remember what God has done for us through others. But yet, where would we be without others? A loosened tongue to praise God is a gift. Even as the Bible tells us in other psalms, he has put a new song in my mouth in Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. God himself has put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it in fear. I will trust in the Lord. You know, particularly in the book of Revelation, it says over and over again, sing a new song to the Lord. You think, oh, we have all eternity. How many songs are there that we can sing a new song every day? We will remember a blessing that God gave to us in this temporal life and in our eternal life, and that'll cause our hearts to radiate with thanksgiving to the Lord. It'll always be a new song, because when you remember something new, or something different that God has done in your life, then it's a new song, isn't it? To give thanks to the Lord. And we especially sing of songs of deliverance. We realize how deep the pit was in Psalm 32, verse 7. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. And we can sing those songs even in prison, like Paul and Silas. They sang praises to God while they were shackled by chains, having been arrested for something that wasn't even a crime. Great injustice being done to them, but they could sing hymns to the Lord. Isn't that amazing? It so unnerved the jailer that when the earthquake came, and he says, what must I do to be saved? We're not sure whether he was fearful of being saved because he would have been executed if his prisoners got away, which is what some people think. But I think genuinely, he was unnerved about his own soul. How can my soul be saved? What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You and your household will be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And what set that up? Was it not their songs of deliverance, even when they were still bound? We enter God's presence with praise. Familiar verse from Psalm 100, verses 4 and 5. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. I'm sorry. It's a memory that both my wife and I have. When I was a senior at Wheaton College, the former president, V. Raymond Edmond, he was a missionary legend, supposedly died down in Ecuador somewhere and came back to life, or so the story goes anyways. But a godly, godly man. When he was president of Wheaton College, he and his wife prayed for every student every morning. And he knew about every student. When he ran into this one young man, William Graham, we better know him as Billy Graham, he told him where he was from. He knew what his major was. He knew so much about him. And Billy Graham was just stunned that this man and his wife, whose name, he was called Prexy, and I'm trying to remember what he called it. He never spoke of his wife by name, so I can't think of her name, but now I can't think of it was Honey or whatever. I don't know, something like that, you know, some affectionate name. Prayed for him all the time. Well, Dr. Edmond was upset with the way the students were coming into chapel. You know, when there was a lot of them, there's 1,700, 800, 900, something like that. Not to mention all the faculty, there's about 2,500 probably in a chapel named after him, Edmond Chapel. And he was very upset. And I'll never forget it, that he was speaking, very frail. He was seldom out in public at this juncture, but he wanted to address the assembly. And he was going on and on about how he had opportunity to go into the presence of Haile Selassie, the last true king, I guess, or functional king in history, or at least up to this time. And how there were lions, and you had to pass. I mean, it was awesome, you know, all of the guards and their garb and everything. And I don't know, he's going on and on. I don't remember the whole thing because, you know, I was a student and I was probably thinking about something else. But he went on and on about it, you know, and about coming into the presence of the king. And he said, that's nothing compared to coming into the presence of Almighty God. Nothing. As awe-inspiring as the whole experience was to him, it was nothing compared to being able to just bow his knee and come into the presence of Almighty God with his dear wife. And he, in almost mid-sentence, was pleading with us, when you come into the presence of the Lord, realize what a privilege that is. Come with thanksgiving. Come with a heart of gratitude. And because he was so frail, he had this big microphone. I don't know, it was attached to his chest somehow. And all of a sudden you heard this explosion. I mean, literally explosion, because the microphone was right there. And he fell. And Dr. Armading, the president, went up to him and just waved everybody out. Stunning. I mean, all those 2,500 people left without a sound. And we no sooner got out the front door when the chapel bells, which rang every 15 minutes, but we knew when they played the chapel bells that he had gone into the presence of the Lord. It was one of the most stunning experiences you could ever have. Oh, it was very moving for the entire student body. We knew that he was in his presence. Gone from the chapel named after him while speaking about going into the presence of the Lord. enter into his gates with thanksgiving. What a privilege that we can go into the presence of Almighty God, the creator and sustainer of all of the universe. We have privilege to seek his counsel, to seek his wisdom, and just to be in his presence, which is fullness of joy. We go into his presence with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Do we enter worship in the same manner, with the same reverence, with the same hopes of meeting with Almighty God? We can only pay our vows because of singing, as we read in Psalm 116. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. See, it's a sacrifice to thank somebody, isn't it? Out of the 10 lepers that were healed, how many came back to say thank you? Just one. And as the Lord said, where are the other 9? God does so much for us. How often do we give him thanks? But in order to pay our vows, I will offer you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. In order to pay your vows, your marriage vows, you have to wake up and every day and say, thank you, Lord, for my wife or my husband. Thank you, Lord, for a difficult son or daughter. Thank you, Lord, for the difficulty that I have. Thank you, Lord, for the difficulty at work. I know it's very counterintuitive to be thankful and grateful for trouble. But if God is sovereign, we can always bow before him and know that he is Lord over it, in spite of however much trouble and difficulty there may be. We can only pay our vows, our marriage vows, or our vows to Christ Church, or our vows to raise our children and nurture and discipline the Lord. We can only make our vows to our nation as a citizen of this nation if we give thanks to him for the nation or for whatever it is that we have made a vow to honor. We see that the morning is the best time to sing. Psalms 92, verse 2. To declare your loving kindness in the morning, your faithfulness every night. And he elaborates further on an instrument of 10 strings. I mean, I took the piano, but I don't know. It was always agony to play the piano for me. And it was hard for me to worship and play the piano at the same time. and so I eventually gave it up. But which is sad. Now I grieve over it. I listen to you play Judy, that beautiful song. It moves me. I think, oh, I wish I could play like that now. I wish my children or grandchildren. Why didn't we sing more growing up? I don't know. Why didn't I do it? Why don't I sing more at home? The morning is the best time to sing. Christ himself is our song leader. I don't know whether you've ever thought about it, but as we start to sing and worship the Lord, who is it that's leading us? It's Christ. Because this is written about our Savior. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he, Jesus, is not ashamed to call us his brothers. And you have a brother that you're ashamed of? A sister? I know that's too delicate a topic to go into, but or son or daughter. More difficult. Yeah, that's my son, you know. But Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers. Not even his sons or daughters, but his brothers. I'm not ashamed to call each one of you, no matter what you've gone through, no matter how you failed him, you're his brother, sister. He loves you. I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you. That's taken from Psalm 22, one of the saddest psalms in the Bible. Psalm 22, that he leads us in our singing. Not whoever's up front leading us. And so what's required of those who lead up front is broken and a contrite heart before Almighty God. Because Christ is leading us. But our songs have content that give us reasons to sing. We just don't sing things over and over again just because they make us feel good. It's not just sentimentalism. For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands. So there's a reason. I mean, from my earliest days, I don't know, Sunday school, junior church, I don't know, somewhere. We had junior church forever till I was 12. And it seemed like forever. I did learn a lot of things in that time, but we learned this song. Do I dare sing it? I don't know. Can you stand me saying, gee, thank you, Lord, for... thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. I learned that from the earliest of days. I know some of you are nodding your head. I thought maybe you'd sing with me and help me with my... I do really sing better than that, but I think anyways, but maybe not. Maybe it's all in my head. But just thank you, Lord. Thank you for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. That is a mighty work and is the foundation of every song that we sing to God. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive all honor and glory and blessing and riches. He has redeemed us. For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands. Indeed, God's works are very great. Psalm 92, verse 5. O Lord, how great are your works. Your thoughts are very deep. And as has been read several times, we sing the song of Moses as those now in heaven in Revelation 15, verses 3 and 4. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name, for you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been revealed or manifested. And we sing, and it's important to sing out loud. The Bible only says you have to make a joyful noise. It doesn't say you have to be a great singer. Because we're to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, in order to speak to one another, you can't just do it in your head, can you? I mean, if we all got up and we were led in praises to sing and everybody just sang the melody in your head, it'd be pretty quiet in here, wouldn't it? You have to actually sing something. And I'm thankful for each and every one of you, how you sing, even if you can't sing at all. Even if you can't carry a tune. My mother couldn't carry a tune. My father, I don't know why he didn't sing, but my mother really couldn't carry a tune. and she was shocked when I started leading singing for the worship here, just a cappella. You know, she was stunned that I could do that. And I was stunned that I could do it too, I guess. But speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. Now, if you don't have melody in your heart, you're not going to have melody in your song either, are you? And so we have to meditate upon the Lord. So it's important that you sing. And I think I've commented probably too many times. A pastor that was a mentor to me up in Westfield, New Jersey, he really couldn't sing. I mean, he had a scratchy voice, and I don't know, his singing was so bad, they would turn off the audio in the nursery. Because they were concerned that it would harm the kids indelibly, you know, for their... appreciation of music. I don't know. That's probably an overstatement, but nonetheless, they did shut it down. I don't know why. But I enjoyed Bob Atwell singing because he always sang as loud as he could. He always sang joyfully. You know, the Bible says that we're to make joyful noise out of our hearts. It's what's in our heart. It's not necessarily how it sounds. So songs must be sung out loud. The senseless man... Psalm 92, verses 6 and 7, the senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. When the wicked spring up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. So by contrast, an unbeliever is like an animal. The word for senseless there literally is boar, B-O-A-R, not boar like boring, but a boar like an animal. And an animal who lives only by stimulus and response. You're only thankful for when things go well. And you're not necessarily thankful for when things go poorly. When you lose. When somebody else gets the respect and awards and you don't and you thought you deserved it. If you only are thankful when everything goes your way, then are you really thankful to the Lord? Or are you thankful to I don't know, luck. Are you, what are you thankful for? So a senseless man is like an animal. And in Spurgeon's Treasury of David, he has this quote that I thought was so fitting. God made man a little lower than the angels, and man has been trying to get lower ever since. He also has another one that in hell, well, this is my comment. In hell, you are free to complain and curse forever because nobody's there to listen to you. And you can curse and complain and be bitter and resentful, and you can just grumble for eternity. Won't that be fun? Will it really satisfy your soul? Of course not. In the utter darkness. But as Spurgeon paraphrases and turns it the other direction from 1 Corinthians 2, that eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of men the full terror of hell, that you can curse forever. You can be bitter forever. You can complain forever. That's what hell is. And so what, when we think of Thanksgiving, we think of, physically saying thank you. But it's more than that. It's a heart of contentment. It's a heart of gratitude. It's a heart that honors the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. That you're not wanting more or wanting something that somebody else has, but you're thankful for what you got yourself. And grateful. And so we learn to exalt the Lord, even in the face of evil. And, as I ponder this, I think, well, this psalm is a lot more than just giving thanks, because it goes on to speak about the wicked. But you, Lord, are on high forevermore. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. My eye also has seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. Although the wrong is oft so strong, when we gather for worship, and this is why public worship is so important, because this is not easy to do by yourself. It helps to have somebody else sing in your ear so that you can hear this hymn. This is my Father's world. And this line, although the wrong is so off so strong, God is the ruler yet. And so there's the confidence that God is ruling and reigning even in the chaos and confusion that we see in our culture at this present time. And I don't know how he's going to do it, but he's going to use it for good. And those who blaspheme God's name and complain against God and want to change his law, they'll all perish. Someday you'll look for them and you can't find them because they're gone. Like Psalm 1, they're blown away like the chaff. But you, O Lord, are on high forevermore. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. We won't have to listen to their blasphemies forever. I don't know why I spend so much time, listening to it now. If you follow the news or whatever, you have to listen to all the complaints and bitternesses, and that's what politics have become. It's no longer political parties. It's who do I relate to who hates the people I hate? That's what unites people in our culture today. I join together with other people who are just as bitter as I am. Is there anything you're going to do to solve problems? No, we're just going to complain. And so we can rejoice and give thanks to the Lord that he is still Lord, and that the godless enemies of God will perish, as we read in those verses there. And there will be shame poured out upon the wicked, Psalm 83, verses 1 and 2. Do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace, and do not be still, O God. For behold, your enemies make a tumult, and those who hate you have lifted up their head. Fill their faces with shame that they may seek your name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and dismayed forever. Yes, let them be put to shame and perish, that they may know that you, whose name alone is the Lord, are the Most High, upon all the earth. Going back to Psalm 2, we see that there is this conflict. Why do the nations rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Thank you, Lord, that you've set your king who is sovereignly reigning on the holy hill of Zion. You don't want to be the butt of a celestial joke, do you? But that's what the wicked who rebel against him are, a motivation for God to laugh. How puny they are. How dare they think that they can tear the Almighty off his throne? It's not possible. And so the invitation is offered in verses 10 through 12. Now therefore, be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Rejoice with trembling. Those two things don't seem to go together. But when you understand the almightiness of God, you rejoice. But yet it is with trembling and awe. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Now I never would have thought all this related to being thankful, would you? But being thankful that he's ruling and reigning even now. Faith visualizes the judgment of the wicked. Or at least that's what the Bible encourages us to do. We see it in Psalm 92, verses 10 and 11. But my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I've been anointed with fresh oil. My eye also has seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. So what is the fruit of a life of thanksgiving? Verses 12 to 15. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in him. Those who sing praises to the Lord flourish even throughout the entirety of their lives. The palm tree endures in the driest places on earth, the most desert places. And the palm tree, or some of them at least, provide food, such as dates. They provide shelter in what's spoken of as an oasis. So the worshiper is a shade in the wilderness. If you are with someone who is praising the Lord, is it not a shade against the sun and the troubles of the day? The cedars of Lebanon beautify the temple. The cedars of Lebanon were harvested in order to panel the temple in beauty. And so it is that those of us, those of you who worship the Lord and give thanks, you beautify this temple. Not the building per se, but the worship. One thing I've desired of the Lord that I may seek, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple, that you beautify the Lord's house. Even in old age, they shall flourish and bear fruit. Psalm 92, verse 14, they shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing because praise and thanksgiving refreshes your soul every single day. The outer man is perishing, but the inner man is being renewed day by day. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18. And then you can see the verse there. For our light, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, maybe 70 years, but it's a moment compared to eternity, right? Is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The aged's testimony to the rule of Christ, the aged person's testimony is an enduring encouragement. Well known in church history is the martyrdom of Polycarp, a bishop in Smyrna, and required to worship Caesar as God. He refused to do it. And so they set the straw all around him and were ready to burn him, and they gave him one more opportunity. And his response has echoed down through the centuries, since the second century. And he said, for 86 years, I've served the Lord. He has always, always been good to me. How can I, I've forgotten the exact quote, there. How can I reject him or blaspheme against him now? And so they set him on fire and he burned, and he didn't even die in the burning. They had to stab him in order to kill him because the fire didn't consume him. Familiar hymn written by Charlotte Elliott. She was a British humorous poet. In other words, she wrote poetry. People used to love poetry. I don't know about all you, but anyway, it was humorous, you know, it was lighthearted. But early in her life, she was stricken with an illness that left her housebound or bedridden for the next 50 years. And one night, when all her family was gone, she wrote the hymn. If somebody can look it up for me, I meant to have it all looked up and have it written in front of me. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Don't help me out now. Somebody. Loud voice. I don't know. What number is it? She wrote this all in one evening. And it was her own testimony. It wasn't for somebody else. Oh, yeah. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot. To thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind. Yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, thy love unknown has broken every barrier down, now to be thine and thee. Yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come. How many people, I thought, should I ask how many people have come to know the Lord going forward at a meeting on this hymn? Well, I don't know. You can raise your hand if you wish, but I went forward on that. And I don't really remember the moment at all. But this hymn was so powerful that in the 1957 Billy Graham Crusade, the newspapers were saying that the reason why people are going forward was because of the hymn. And so Billy Graham, for a week, didn't have the choir sing the hymn. And just as many people came. But it is powerful, is it not? It's indelibly written upon the mind of at least English-speaking evangelicals. Just as I am, without one plea. It's a good thing to give thanks to the Lord. Her words written just about herself have echoed now for these couple hundred years and have transformed lives. It's a good thing to give thanks to the Lord as we come to the Lord's table. Does Thanksgiving mark your Christian testimony? Heavenly Father, I confess that too easily as it is for me to complain, to be upset, and not to trust or be content, grateful. And I just pray, Father, that you would please cleanse me from my heart from one dark blot. I come to you grateful that you receive me in Jesus' name. Amen.